want to take a moment and welcome those that join us via the internet. I really appreciate our folks here at Grace Bible Church and making visitors feel welcome and never trying to put people on a guilt trip about not having been here when they're not able to be here. All right. As I was saying, we're glad to have those that tune in every week. We've got some that have been listening for years. I got a message this morning from a group up in Jackson, Ohio, and they have been listening for years, and they've been down to a couple of our conferences, and I hope they'll be able to make it back this year. But they're very faithful to let me know that you're watching, and I really appreciate that. I say that to simply say that to all of you that are watching, we do love to hear from you. And there are those that help support the ministry, and we appreciate that. If you're not able to do that, we'd just love to have an email. If you're listening over our website, the email is there. And if you're listening on Facebook, you can send me a message on Facebook Messenger. So we love to hear from folks, and as I said, we want people to feel welcome, not only those that are on the internet, but here. We try to make people feel welcome, but sometimes things happen like this morning when Kevin saw Obed. He said, "What are you doing here?" Of course, with Obed, that's okay because you always kind of try to get one up on Obed. But we are glad to have Obed, Linda, and the ladies with us this morning. So, reason I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Brother Jerry said something this morning and. Our first hour that I appreciated all of it, but he started out by talking about his Bible study on Monday night, and I'll give a plug. He said I charged him for the one back there. He can give me that $12 we need for the he's on Monday night, and if you are listening over Facebook, rather than me trying to tell you how to get on there and so forth, go to Jerry's page and he can tell you how to listen to his broadcast on Monday night, and also Obed's class is on Monday night, and Jerry's messages are archived on YouTube if you want to go back and listen to those. But Jerry made a statement about having a continuing message in his head, and I can really identify with that because about 2 weeks ago, I preached a message and used Acts 13 as a starting point about continuing in the grace of God. And as I left, I rarely ever preach a message that I don't think when I get in the car or during the afternoon or maybe the next morning at 4 o'clock when I'm laying in bed of something that I should have said, intended to say, but didn't say. Problem with that is by the next Sunday, I've forgotten what that was I didn't say or intended to say. But what I have found is that in studying the Scriptures, it is just almost impossible for one thing not to lead to another. For example, we talk about doing series of messages. Well, what that is really generally a continuation of thoughts that we try to bring across. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 13. Let's read there in verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." As I Sunday afternoon, after I had preached that message, I began to think about what it is to continue in the grace of God. And obviously, to continue in the grace of God is to continue in the doctrine of the grace of God. He's not just talking about being gracious or showing grace to other people, even though that might be included. But to continue in the grace of God is to continue in the teachings of the one to whom the grace was dispensed. Brother Jerry mentioned this morning about where Paul makes that statement, "My grace." Paul says, in Galatians, he talks about having a departed or turned away. He says, "I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into this grace." And so, as I thought about that, every week, it seems, we hear of people who at one time were strong in the doctrine of grace, but they've not continued in that grace. And so, what I did last week was I talked to you about forgiveness of sins. Listen, you cannot understand forgiveness of sins based on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You cannot understand forgiveness of sins based on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How do we understand forgiveness of sins? Through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And apart from following Paul and paying attention to his doctrine, we're going to be confused about forgiveness. So as I completed that message last week, I thought about the numerous things, I guess you could call them, our attributes, our privileges, our blessings, maybe is the best word, that we have in being saved in this present dispensation. And so I thought, well, I'm going to talk about those things because every one of them has to do with continuing in grace. And today I want to talk to you about righteousness. Righteousness. I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 3. Glad Jerry didn't go any further than he did in Philippians 3. But in Philippians 3, Paul makes some statements there that have to do with righteousness. And I believe there is tremendous misunderstanding about righteousness today, particularly imputed righteousness. Most of religion teaches that you get saved and then you become righteous by the things that you do. And everybody has their own list. Some might say you become righteous by giving your money, by reading your Bible, by praying, by attending church, by doing good for the poor, by standing up against abortion. I mean, might be all kinds of things that people have in their mind in relation to righteousness. But I want you to see this morning what real righteousness is, where it comes from, how we receive it, and what it means to us. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, there are three righteousnesses, if you want to put it that way, in the passage. Paul makes reference to our own righteousness. He says there being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Then there's the righteousness which is of the law. But then there's the righteousness which He says is of God, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, even though we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, there are still people that believe what's important is their own righteousness. There are those who hold to the righteousness that was associated with the keeping of the law. And then there are those that are saved that have imputed righteousness that is of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at those. The righteousness of the law. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, now let me clarify something right off, because before you flip to another channel on YouTube or the internet or whatever, I understand that man was never made righteous by the law. But if you believe the Scripture says what it means what it says, you would have to agree that God counted people righteous based on the law. And we'll see some verses in relation to that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Look over in Romans chapter, or back in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2. Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Well, what is this righteousness of the law? Well, go back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Now follow as I read. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, having trusted the faith of Christ. Not what it says, is it? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What did Paul say about as touching the law? He said he was blameless. Look back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Had somebody that had been introduced to the grace message and understood it for several years, it seemed, and then they departed from that, and they sent me a long written dissertation about why they left Right Division. And most of you probably that know me well know I'm not much of a reader. Somebody was talking one time, I think the grandkids were talking about reading a book or whatever, and I said, well, I read a book once. It was The Life of Jim Thorpe. Never will forget it. Rest of the time I use the Cliff Notes. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. The person that wrote this paper to me said that that passage, we used it out of context because that's not talking about individuals. It's talking about national Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay? What was the nation of Israel made up of? Individuals. Did Moses speak to the nation? Or was he said, the Lord commanded us to do all... There's people out there, folks. And they are told that it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. And we got a verse in Luke 1 that says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments. I would say that keeping the commandments was of the utmost importance for the nation Israel. And there was a count, they were counted righteous by doing so. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it not to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Was being baptized a work of righteousness? You better believe it was. Brother Moore used to tell the story about a man that he asked, I believe it was one of his relatives, it was a Methodist, and he asked him, he said, why did Jesus get baptized? And the man, without blinking his eye, said, to wash away his sins. Really? Well, the Bible says it was to fulfill all righteousness. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He fulfilled all righteousness. So there was the righteousness of the law. Then Paul talks about his own righteousness. That's that righteousness that man, that what we call today, I guess, self-righteousness. And there's a lot of that that goes around. You know, people, I mentioned last week in talking about forgiveness about my relatives that believed that they had, once they were saved, they had not ever sinned. There's a man that, his name is Martin Richling, used to be a grace preacher. I heard him preach up in Chicago. Now he has a website, and he has one of my messages on there where he's breaking it down and talks about me being a heretic, and one... there's about 10 different grace preachers. None of us are associated. But this man says if you are sinning, you're not going to heaven. That from the day he got saved, he's never sinned since. There's a need, folks, to continue in the grace of God. Continuing in grace. Look back in Isaiah chapter 64. See what God thinks about your righteousness. And I know you know the verse I'm going to here. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Some great words of wisdom here. Say, well, they're not written to us. Well, I'm going to read them anyway. There's a principle here. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. I believe Paul makes a statement very similar to that in 2 Corinthians. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, I want to be over the graphic here about those filthy rags, so you go home and study what those were, and you'll see just how deplorable our self-righteousness is before God Almighty. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I, for some reason, every time I read that verse of Scripture, there's a picture that comes to my mind. And it's partly based on my belief prior to being saved that somehow all that I was involved in, and I remember Brother Doug Bedingfield used to talk about this in his testimony, all the things that he was involved in, here even, and driving the bus and knocking on doors and all that kind of stuff. And I can imagine a person going before the Lord and the Lord asking, by what means do you deserve to be here? J. Vernon McGee used to say if he was ever asked that, he'd just have to say, Lord, I only trusted you. But let's say, just for illustration purposes, that a man is standing before the Lord and he's given an account of what he's believed in his life, and so he starts talking about all the things that he did. That he joined the church at a young age. He got baptized. He was later elected a deacon. He gave his money. They needed somebody to serve on the committee to stripe the parking lot, so he served on that. He was always at church, every time the doors were... And he goes on and on and on. And when he's done, he's expecting there to be a pile of gold there. And he looks down and there's a pile of filthy rags. That's his righteousness. That's his works. You see, everything that we muster up in our flesh trying to be righteous ends up being a filthy rag if we haven't trusted in his righteousness and put our faith in his righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Very short, direct verse that comes at the end of chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3 is a great summation. I mean, if you're talking about summarizing a lot of words in one statement, Paul does it in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Jews, the Gentiles, all were unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. The righteousness of the law will not cut it today. Well then, what is it that we need? We need God's righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10. And this verse describes very well religion of today, even though it's talking about Israel. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Couldn't you say that about basically every denomination in this world that teaches works for salvation? Who are the most zealous people in the world today? Those that are teaching false doctrine. I did a message one time out at Jerry's camp there in Texas. They had a Bible camp. Was it Singing Hills? Was that it, Jerry? And I preached on one night about the zeal of God in the individual believer. I never will forget this. We left the place where we met up there, and we were walking back down toward the kitchen. And this little boy ran up to me and he said, "Brother Atwood, I really liked your message tonight." I said, "Well, thank you. That's wonderful." He said, "But I have one question for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "What is zeal?" I had all these points on zeal and forgot to tell what zeal was. Well, you know what zeal is. It's being zealous. It's being enthusiastic. It's what causes people to be willing to get out in 100-degree temperature and ride bicycles up and down the street, knock on your doors, and carry magazines and try to give them away to you. I mean, people are zealous. They have a zeal of God. But if it's not according to knowledge, what value is it? None. That was Israel. Oh, they had a zeal of God. Israel had a zeal of God. They were zealous. There were thousands of Jews which believed, and they were all zealous of the law. Paul said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Why? Notice. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves. Think about that. Think about the statements in that verse. Number one, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. That doesn't mean they're not intellectual. They may be highly intellectual, very smart, might know a lot of scriptures, but they may still be ignorant of God's righteousness. And so what do? Because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they allow somebody to impose rules, laws, and regulations that teach them that they can become righteous. So they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and so they go about to establish their own righteousness. The works of the flesh. And because of that, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Well, then there must have been a time when the law brought righteousness. If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, to everyone that what? Worketh? No. Everyone that believeth. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. A friend of mine on Facebook wrote me a message the other day, and she was having a debate with one of her relatives, and she asked me to comment because this individual had it so confused. And it usually boils down, folks, people not understanding the difference between our position in Christ and our walk as a believer. And they believe that somehow, if you're saved, and this statement just always gets right to me. When people say, "If you're saved, you will do thus and so." Well, you know what? I can't tell you what you'll do if you're saved. I can tell you what the Bible says you ought to do. I've had situations in life where people would do things, and I would have people say, "There is just no way that person could be saved and act like that or do that." And I said, "Really?" You know the problem is? They don't understand that salvation is not based on what you do, it's what you believe. Have you believed the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior? Now, I don't encourage people to do bad things and to sin and that kind of thing, but don't get them confused. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now notice, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That phrase, faith of Christ, folks, is very important. And there are many Bible translations that will say faith in Christ. Well, faith in Christ and the faith of Christ are two different things. And Paul says here, it's the righteousness of God which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Who has it? Unto all and upon. It's unto and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, how do we obtain this righteousness? By the faith of Christ. By what Christ did on Calvary. By His obedience, not by ours. How do we obtain it? We obtain it by belief. All have come short of the glory of God, he says. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But he says, up there in verse 22, it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. That righteousness is an imputed righteousness. Right over in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. The greatest exchange that ever took place for mankind is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The Bible says there, for He, that's God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ, the Son of God, knew no sin. Why? That we might receive? No, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have an imputed righteousness the moment we believe. And when Jesus Christ went to that cross, God placed all of our sin upon Him. And He died for our sins. He was buried. And the Bible said He was raised again for our justification. Our sin was placed upon Him, and when our sin was placed upon Him and He died, His righteousness. Jesus Christ was righteous. He never sinned. He was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. And so He was righteous, and God took His righteousness and imputed it unto mankind, but He only imputed it to those that believe. People say, well, if you believe that Christ died for all the sins of the world, then you believe that everybody has imputed right. No, only those that believe have imputed righteousness. So how do we obtain it? Number one, by the faith of Christ. Number two, by belief. It's imputed. God took our sin, gave us His righteousness. Then look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You ever notice when reading your Bible how many times there are statements that if you just stop right there would be just absolutely depressing and devastating? I mean, think about Romans 5:12. By one man. That tells you that you're not a sinner just when you commit your first sin. You were born a sinner. Sin entered in the world. Death by sin. Death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. What a hopeless statement. Unless you continue to read. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also, notice now the next two, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, there are people who will say, well, God would be unjust to send sinners to hell because we're in Adam, we're born in sin. But you see, what God did through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, He fixed everything that went wrong with the first. It's just that people won't accept it. By one man you became a sinner. By one man you can become righteous. How complicated is that? How wonderful is that? That by one man, not by your works, not by your goodness, not by your deeds, but by one man, the gift of righteousness. Notice what he says. Verse 15 again, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, and it did. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Folks, the righteousness that you and I possess today in Christ Jesus is His gift to us. It's part of being saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one. The righteousness of how many? Not you, not me. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Well, I tell you what, when I read Romans chapter 5 and I get down through here, I've read it time and time again, and it makes me almost want to be Pentecostal and shout. I mean, it's something to praise God for, folks. The gift of righteousness. The gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation to people who deserved to be burning in a devil's hell right now. To people who were strangers in the covenants of promise, not allied with Israel, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes fall are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's a lot of people today that name the name of Christ, but the righteousness of God does not have the reign because they're trying to earn it. They're trying to get it by something they do. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And so they're going about to establish their own. This righteousness brings eternal life. This righteousness assures us of eternal life. And then look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Why is all of this that I've read, almost every verse we've looked at has been in the book of Romans. You know why? Because, folks, this is foundational information about salvation by grace through faith apart from the law. In Ephesians chapter 4. in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Paul's writing to saved people now. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's that inner man that we have, the new man. He says, put off the old, put on the new. It was created in righteousness. And what God has done for us spiritually, He desires that we react to that and that we claim that and we understand that, and that we do exactly as He told the Ephesians. Don't walk like those other Gentiles walk in the darkness of their mind. He said, you don't have any business living like other Gentiles walk. You were once in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Why? Because we have His righteousness. We have His holiness. And we need to appropriate that in our life at every opportunity. Walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. But your walk, listen, whether you do or not, does not affect how God sees you today. If you're saved, if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ, He sees you as righteous as His own Son. If you have not, then you're lost. You may still be ignorant of God's righteousness. And listen, if you are lost, there's only one remedy for that. It's not to work to be more righteous. It's to believe what we've just read and what we've just talked about here, and receive that free gift of salvation, the gift by grace. It's a wonderful gift. If you've never received it, you can do that right where you are now. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, do anything, say a prayer, nothing. It's between you and the Lord, and it takes place the moment you believe and receive that free gift of salvation. Trust by faith. Trust in what Christ did for you at Calvary, and He'll make you as righteous as He Himself is. It's an imputed righteousness, and you only get it by faith. And if you've never done that, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I hope that this morning you will. And if you are saved, understand that it's important that you continue in this grace. And don't let somebody put you under some rule and regulation that will destroy the joy of your salvation. Some performance system. Because I know today, and I believe with my whole heart, that there are multitudes of people today that have gotten saved and yet are in bondage to some system. Trying to be pleasing, trying to manufacture righteousness. You can't do it. Let me close by saying this. The day you trusted Jesus Christ, that's as righteous as you'll ever be. You can't get more righteous than that. Now you can perform good works. You can do things in your flesh to be pleasing to the Lord, but you'll never be more righteous than you were the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that day you went out of Adam and into Christ and receive the imputed righteousness of God Almighty. I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. Would you stand me for prayer?